Good morning. Now, let me be clear. I want to be inserted into the movie Band of Brothers. I don't want to do what they actually did. Okay? Hey, it's good to have you here. Isn't it great to worship the Lord, to hear from Him? At New Life, church planting is our passion. And part of the reason that it's our passion is on a church plant, the growth happens at a higher percent of growth happens through conversion growth, through people accepting Jesus than just transfer. That happens at a higher rate than an established church. So we want to send out people to plant churches. The other reason is it gives opportunity for people to use their gifts, leadership, shepherding, more and more. So church planting is a passion here at New Life. When we were getting ready to send our first church plant, John and Heather Shaw, John and Heather are dear friends of my wife and I, and we'd been ministering for 10 years. They felt like the Lord was sending them to Columbus, okay? So all of us were considering, Carol and I were considering, should we take our family and go plant a church with them? And pretty much the whole church was thinking about this. Should we stay or should we go? And I have to say, I began to think about, what would the impact on my marriage be if we were to go or if we were to stay? What would the impact on my kids be if we were to go or if we were to stay? What would I do? What would my role be if I were to go? What would Carol's role be if we were to go? Or if we were to stay, what would it be like here? And if we were to go, what would happen? What would the end be? What would the road be if we were to go? What would the path be like? What would the path be like if we stayed here? You know, it's probably one of the most significant, impactful decisions we had to make up to this point in our marriage. I had almost no answers to those questions, but I still had to decide, right? You ever been in a place like that? And whether you're there because you have a trial or a challenge or whether it's a decision, sometimes we're in places we need to decide. And we're going to look in the book of Numbers through the series. We're in the book of Numbers, and we're in the second week of our series called In the Wilderness. And we're going to look in chapter 9. Okay, we're going to look at chapter 9, and in that chapter, God leads his people through the wilderness. It's how he leads them. Our hope this morning is that as we look into that chapter, we will get a sense of how God leads us today. So you ready? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We are so thankful. We don't have to just figure out life on our own, but you lead us. You lead us. And you're powerful. And you're wise, and you are good, and you are here. So teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can flip over to Numbers chapter 9 and look there. Now, let me just say that at this point, God had led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. They're sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, and they've been there for a year. Okay, they've been camping for a year. How many of you have camped for a year? All right, there's one person raised. God bless you. At some point, you just think, we're not just camping. This is home, right? It's just home. We're just here. So they've been here, and they're camping for a year, and God has explained who he is. He's taught them who he is, what he values. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them his covenant. So this is what I'm going to do for you, what I'm calling you to be like. So this is what's happening during this time. And then he gave him instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the tent where he would dwell. Verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites would set out. And whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at the Lord's command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. And whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle or for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. And at the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. This passage has a lot of repetition. Some scholars think this passage may have been sung as a song, because that's what you do with a song, you sing it. When the cloud lifted, the Israelites, and when it settled, they, oh man, that was good. I was wondering what would happen there. Thank you for your offering. So in this chapter, so when it lifted, they what? And when it settled, they? Good. They did not set out. Right. Nice job. Yeah, smart aleck over here. Nice. Good. So think about this. In the first several chapters, God gave detailed instruction on how the Jews were to set up camp. And when they encamped, this is a picture of what it looked like. Okay? This is a picture. So the tabernacle is at the center of camp. Moses and his family are at the front of the tabernacle. The Levites are camped around the whole tabernacle. And then each tribe, the other 11 tribes, has their place surrounding the tabernacle. And a cloud settled over. The cloud that led them out of Egypt, the cloud would settle over the tabernacle, and then at night, it would look like fire. I mean, that's sweet, right? That's pretty awesome. So that's kind of what it looked like when they were in camp. But when the cloud lifted, they would... Okay, and this is a picture of what it looks like when they were setting out. So at the front, you would see that the tribe of Judah was at the front. And God gave specific instructions of what tribe was to go where. You also see at the very beginning is what? It's the Ark of the Covenant. So Moses and his family would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Now this is the most sacred artifact that Israelites had. In it was the book of the law, or the tablets. And it was pure gold. Well, not pure gold. The top was pure gold. The rest was wood and covered by gold. So, but mostly gold, right? So it was precious. And yet it was supposed to go first. You see, Naphtali is the last tribe in the end. And then the Israelites, or the Levites, were scattered throughout as they were carried. So God gave specific instruction on how they were to march. Let me ask you this. This is not a rhetorical question. Do these pictures of Israel's encampment and travel tell you anything about God? What do they say? What comes to mind when you look at the pictures? He's at the center. When they're encamped, he's right at the center. Anything else? Huh?
Order.
Order, yes. So there's a sense in which God is saying, I want you, this is how I want you to do this, order in this. Anything else? He's also leading them. Yeah, so when they're encamped, they're at the center, and then when they set out, he goes first. That tells you a lot about God, doesn't it? Tells you a lot about God. For it was at the Lord's command that they
set out.
And it was at the Lord's command that they would in camp, okay? In camp, thank you. Nice. Yeah, it's college students. All right. Think about this. God gave an elaborate instruction to his people through Moses about what he valued. He gave them 10 commandments. He gave them elaborate instructions of how they were to worship him and how they were to be with one another. For a year, he would give them detailed description of how to build this tabernacle, all the minute detail of the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the tents and all that. He gave them detailed instruction on this. He gave them detailed instruction on where they were supposed to be in the camp, how they were supposed to travel, including the Levites. He even said which families were to carry what particular part of the tabernacle when they traveled. So he's giving them detailed instruction how to worship. Then he talks about what sacrifices they need to make when they offend one another, hurt one another, either purposely or not purposely. So he's giving them a process of how to mete out justice, how to find forgiveness of sins, what to offer in restitution for one another. He talked to them about how to live in the rhythms of the people, to live life with the people. Then he talked about how he would bring them to the promised land, right? There's a lot in here. So God gave them so much instruction about how to worship him and how to be his people. In other words, you know, how to live with one another. But he gave very little instruction on the overall route to get where he was sending them. He gave a lot of instruction about how to worship him and how to be righteous, how to live with each other in a loving way, but not a lot of instruction on the route of where he was taking them. What does this tell you about God? God's priority is your worship and who you are. In other words, how do you righteously live with one another over where you're going and what you're doing, right? I think for me, and I believe for many of us, we tend to prioritize where we're going and what we're doing over our worship and over how we live with one another. But God has the inverse. Now, does it matter where we're going and what we're doing? Yes, it does matter to God. It's just the issue of emphasis. And honestly, that's part of the reason that we want to be a values church over a vision church. We have a vision. We have a place we want to go. But we want to prioritize values because our worship and who we are as a people is more important. God gave them detailed instructions on these things, but he didn't on where they were going. Rather, when the cloud lifted, they... And when it settled, they... Okay. God did not give them a well-worn path. He gave them his presence. He did not give them a well-worn path. He gave them his presence. There were plenty of paths between Egypt and the Fertile Crescent, which is modern-day Palestine, Iraq, Syria. Fertile Crescent. There were a lot of paths through there because there was a lot of trade between those two regions. But as Pastor Greg said last week, the trip from Sinai to the Promised Land was a two-week trip. It took them 40 years. 40 years. Because God led them. And when he would, when the cloud lifted, they would set out. And when it settled, they would encamp. It took them 40 years. When we look at this passage, we can ask something, right? We can ask, is this a unique way that God led his people in this particularly unique situation? Or is this a unique manifestation of a principle of how God leads his people? That's a good question to ask. So let's fast forward 1,000 years plus to a time of opposition when Jesus was teaching and doing some things, and the leaders of Israel, they were in opposition, and Jesus wasn't following the well-worn path of their spiritual life. He was outside the box. And so they were challenging who he was and what he was doing. And in John 5, Jesus replies to him, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he pleased to give it." It's such a unique look into how Jesus the Son and God the Father interact, right, during his ministry. And does it sound like Jesus is just trudging down a path that the Father said, "Here, go do this"? It doesn't look like that at all. He doesn't have an overall route to get to the cross. Rather, he is intimately connected with the movement of the Father. When the Father does something, he does something. In fact, it even says he only does what he sees the Father is doing. So when the Father sets out, Jesus sets out. And when the Father encamps, Jesus encamps. Let's move a little bit down, a little further down. Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. He's about ready to go back to heaven. And he says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I'm not going to leave you here. And you know the way. You know the way. And Thomas says to Jesus, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way is not a path, it's a person, right? In our wandering in the wilderness, he doesn't give us a path, he gives us his presence. He gives us his presence. Now, I'm a little older than you. Well, not all of you, most of you. And there's a song called In the Wilderness by Michael Card. It's amazing. But one of the stanzas in that song says this. It says, in the wilderness, we're wandering for a way to understand. In the wilderness, there's not a way, for the ways become a man. And the man's become the Exodus, the way to holy ground. And wandering in the wilderness is the best way to be found. He gives us his presence, not a well-worn path, right? Now, when we're talking about wilderness, we usually are referring to times of challenge or upheaval or trial, things like that, things that are disorienting and confusing, right? We use that as kind of a metaphor for being in the wilderness. And in those particular times, we know as God's children, he gives us his presence. He's with us, right? So when we're hunkered down or whatever, he's with us. He's in our midst. And when we're traveling out, he goes before us. And we may not know the path. We may not even know what the next step is. We may not know the route through this trial or challenge or whatever. But we know he's with us. We know he's in our midst. And we know when we have to move, he goes before us. So we find refuge in his presence in those times. But there's another perspective of wilderness, right? When did the wilderness wandering take place? It was after God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Sinai and he gave them his covenant of law through Moses. And he said, I will bring you to the promised land. And the wilderness wandering was between their deliverance and covenant and their presence in the promised land. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have been delivered from the slavery of sin. And he has given you the covenant of grace that your sins will not be held against you because of Jesus died in your place. And he has promised you that one day you will be with him in heaven. Now, he's with us, but one day we will see him face to face. Right? We have his presence, but then we'll see him face to face. But we're not there yet. Right? We're not there yet. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the wilderness. We live now in the wilderness, right? There's things we want and things we desire, but we are traveling through. If you're a Christian today, New Testament says you are a stranger in a strange land. You are foreigners here. This is not your home. And we look forward to a city whose builder and architect is God. Right? And in fact, if we're, the scriptures say, if you're a friend of the world, you have enmity with God. We are travelers in this place. We live in the wilderness. Right? The wilderness is now. God has not given us a clear, well-worn path for this life. He's given us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, right? He's given us those things. We know. But we know how to love one another. Because his life demonstrated. We know how to worship him because we've seen the Father through Jesus. And so we know more than they knew. And he's given us his presence. Not an overall route, but his very presence. Now let me take a moment to address a question. Some of you, this is burning in your heart. You're like, okay, so he didn't give us a path. So why did the pastors and minister give us a discipleship pathway? Did they think God dropped the ball? No. Although that is a weird thing that we, well, anyway. The pathway is not a step-by-step or a color-by-number way of discipleship. The pathway is looking at what are the lifestyles and habits. And the way that we do it, how we do it, is we sit at the Lord's feet, we hear God's word, we obey him, and we do it with others. So it is still sensing what is the Lord doing in our life. It's not, again, step-by-step. But today, God's Spirit does not dwell in a tabernacle, does it? It does not dwell in a tabernacle. So how do we know when to set out and how to encamp? Or even what that even means? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? If you have placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body is a temple, tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, right? And so he leads us through this. So we can sense his leading as we worship him individually, as we worship him. And we're renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer, right? We're renewed by the Spirit. We are directed by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit. We are corrected by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. And so the more we live a lifestyle of worship, the more we get a sense of, is the Spirit calling me to set out or the Spirit calling me to camp? In other words, am I supposed to do something, take action, or am I supposed to wait on the Lord? The more we live a lifestyle of worship, the more we sense his leading. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it also says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So it's not just us who have the Spirit of God, but it's us who have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And God does things. The Spirit does things amongst his people, uniquely, different than what he does with people individually. And that is why it's important as a disciple of Jesus that we live life with the local church. Because it's in our community we get a sense of his leading and guiding. It's in our worshiping together that we get a sense of God's movement together. Now, for the Israelites in the wilderness, if they left camp, they could not see if the Spirit set out or if he encamped, right? So they would be more, they wouldn't be able to see it, and they'd also be more affected by the dangers in the desert, right? Hunger, thirst, danger, you know, robberies. So it's important that we gather together to sense what the Lord is doing. So we were going to do this church plant thing, and a group of us went down with John, and we walked around Ohio State campus. I will admit this to you. It was pretty awesome. I know. I'm just, hey, no, don't boo me. I'm being open, right? It was awesome. And we walked around and we talked with one another. We prayed with one another. We were like, what might the Lord do here? And then we split up. And I remember sitting in a coffee shop and we were praying, asking the Lord. And I thought, this is going to be cool. This is awesome. But this is not for you. And so I was like, oh. And that was hard. So I watched my friends leave. Carol and I watched our friends leave and go off on an adventure while we encamped. And I'll be honest, that was hard. And there were times that I felt a little lost in the church that I was pastoring because it was different. And I wondered about things. Why did I stay here? I had friends here. I love this place. But it was a little bit later, several years later, that things kind of blew up here. And I understood, oh, that's why I had to stay. So sometimes when the Spirit lifts, we, and when he settles, we, right? So church, God has given us his presence. He's given us his presence. And we need to become more sensitive to his leading, right? By being renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer, that we get a greater sense of his presence as we commit ourselves to his local body. We worship together. And not just worship like come on Sunday, but open our lives to one another. and know one another and encourage one another. We experience his presence. Being attentive to the Holy Spirit so that we can, when he calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that we travel with you. You don't abandon us. You are with us wherever we go, if we know you. And so, God, would you direct every person here more and more to get a sense of your Spirit's leading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.